Gord says, if you have brought food for the meeting, why don't you stay and eat food together? So it could be a fellowshipy thing, but there won't be a meeting. Okay? Good. What am I doing now? That's right. Reading the Bible. This morning, we are reading from the book of Job. We are continuing on there, and we're reading Job 28, verses 12 to 28. Let us hear God's word. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." The sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. It cannot be bought with gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or lapis lazuli. Neither gold nor crystal can compare with it, nor can it be had for jewels of gold. Coral and jasper are not worthy of mention. The price of wisdom is beyond rubies. The topaz of Cush cannot compare with it. It cannot be bought with pure gold. Where then does wisdom come? Where does understanding dwell? It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed even from the birds in the air. Destruction and death say only a rumor of it has reached our ears. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. See, I thought about putting that one last today, maybe. So you're going to have to really work at the last one today to make it bigger than that. We're going to start with the obvious this morning. If you are looking for something, you need to look in the right place to find it. Okay? We're on the same page then? Then we can go forward. If you are looking for gold or rubies, you need to search the right kind of geological structures with the right kinds of rocks if you hope to find what you're looking for. Or you need to find the right jewelry store to find what you're looking for. Grace and I were on vacation a number of years ago, and we took a snorkeling tour. You can ask her about what she thinks about snorkeling tours afterwards. But on our way to the second stop of the day, the captain announced on the PA system, it was a pretty big boat, he announced on the PA system that there were frequently dolphins in the area where we were going. So everybody starts hanging over the edge of the boat looking for dolphins. And we're seeing nothing except water. Lots of water, no dolphins, more water, no dolphins, lots of water, no dolphins. And then finally, as we're approaching the reef that we were going to, the captain announced, "That's what we were looking for." And this picture does not do it justice because I had moved around the boat at this point, so there was like three rows between me and the edge of the boat, so I had to held the camera above my head. And it wasn't a phone so that I could see. It's just a... Anyway, that's as good as it got. But there were upwards of 200 dolphins in front of the boat. It was a spectacular sight. If you're searching for something, you have to look for it in the right place. Have you ever looked for something really important? I'm not talking about losing something and trying to find it again. We all do that. But something that's really important in life that you have really searched for. Maybe it was searching for that job that would become your career. Or maybe it was searching for that apartment or that house that would become your home. Or maybe it was searching for that person who would become the one with whom you would spend the rest of your life. Think about those searches that you have done. Were they difficult? Or did things fall into place really easily? Or perhaps you are still searching for that job, for that home, for that person. It's easier said than done, but it is necessary if we are going to search for something. If we want to find it, we need to search in the right place. Job was searching. Job was searching for wisdom and understanding, but he didn't know where to find it. We continue in our study of Job, and so far we have seen that we are not to treat God as if he is just a convenience to us. He is God. That in responding to despair, whether it's our own or the despair of another, that tears and silence are much better responses than shallow answers to deep questions. That suffering is not a punishment of God. That we need to be honest with God in the midst of our suffering, and that we suffer in part because God limits his own power to enable us to be fully human, and therefore enabling us to respond to him. The book of Job opened with that debate between God and the Satan, a debate about Job. And we've come a long way since then. We've come through three full cycles of dialogue between Job and his three friends. And in chapter 28, things shift as Job enters into a monologue where he talks about searching for answers and searching for understanding around the questions of suffering. At this point, Job has realized and discovered that he is not just looking for an answer to the question of why he is suffering those particular things. He is now looking for understanding in a broader way. He's now searching for wisdom. Wisdom to give him understanding of his life and the world and God and how all of that works together. Job is looking for wisdom, but wisdom is elusive to him. In this chapter, Job compared wisdom to the stuff we value in the world. He compared it to gold and silver and precious jewels. Job also compared wisdom to metals and stones that we mine from the ground that make goods and tools and things that we need for life. Job compared wisdom with precious things, but he also compared wisdom with practical, helpful, useful things. But where could it be found? We read it in verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? No mortal comprehends its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it is not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed out in silver. Metaphor, of course. Job did not expect to find wisdom at the bottom of the sea, but his search was so vast that it was as if he'd even looked there. In his exploration, he found nothing in the world that compares to the value of wisdom, the value of true understanding. Gold and precious stones can be mined and refined and shaped and traded and used, but nothing holds anywhere near the value of wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are rarer than gold and rubies, and so their value is greater. Job continued his efforts to find wisdom by looking to the one who knows wisdom. In verse 23, God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it, and he tested it. There's a connection here between God's creative acts and wisdom. It was in God's acts of creation that he looked at wisdom and appraised it, confirmed it, and tested it. Not only did Job compare the value of wisdom to gold, but he said that no matter how much we might mine the earth, no matter how much we might bring up from the earth, we will never dig up wisdom. No matter how much we strive after wisdom to try and achieve it through our own means, we never will be able to. Wisdom is of God, and it is only in and through him that we might find true wisdom and genuine understanding. But Grant, I know people who are not Christians who are wise, and yes, so do I. And wisdom is still of God, as life is of God. In verse 28, and he, God, said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the way the same idea is expressed in Psalm 111. Now, the fear of the Lord is not terror of God. It's not to be anxious about God. It is the acknowledgement of God truly being God. And not just something that's a little stronger than us, a little smarter than us, a little more powerful than us. The fear of the Lord is the recognition of who God truly is. The fear of the Lord involves deep awe and absolute reverence and profound worship. The fear of the Lord is to know God as able and worthy and holy and good. The fear of the Lord is to submit to God, to bow our wills to his will, and to live gratitude. The fear of the Lord simply is truly to know God in all he is, respecting that knowledge and trusting him with that understanding. The fear of the Lord is to recognize who God really is, to bow ourselves before him and to trust him. It sounds a lot like faith to me. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord, knowing God and trusting him. And understanding in this verse, understanding reinforces that by having us turn away from all that opposes God, that we would follow him. Now, was this all a new discovery for Job? I don't think so. The Bible is full of calls for God's people to fear the Lord and to follow him. It is likely Job believed this all along and shared it with others. But what's the difference here? What might be different with Job saying it here in chapter 28? Job's context gives this statement much deeper meaning. You see, it's one thing for someone who has a life that is just ticking along nicely to say we need to fear the Lord and follow him. It's something, again, for someone who is suffering deeply to say we need to fear the Lord and follow him. And therein is found the depth of meaning of wisdom for Job. Job was not perfect, and he had much to discover still. But there in the midst of his suffering, he came to understand that wisdom and the answers to the questions that he was searching, wisdom and understanding, were intimately tied to who God is. Wisdom and understanding were tied up in the Lord. And Job discovered that he could only gain wisdom, he could only have understanding in relationship with God. Only through knowing God, not knowing about God, but only through knowing God could Job have understanding and therefore wisdom. Now, it is said that wisdom comes with age, and I would dispute that. I think wisdom frequently takes time to grow, but I've known some pretty unwise older people, and I've known none here, of course. And I know some pretty wise young people, and yeah, some of them are here. But as we find it here in Job, wisdom, true wisdom, is not something that we can work at. It's not something we create. It's not something that we can find. Wisdom and understanding is of God. We find wisdom in the fear of the Lord. That is, we find wisdom in knowing God and being in relationship with him. And we know God in Jesus Christ. So if you have never invited Jesus to be a part of your life, to be with you, I would encourage you to do so. And in that invitation, know God. And if you have, I would encourage you to invite Jesus even deeper into your lives, into those parts of your life that you keep closed off, to those parts of your life that are, you really don't want God to be there. I would encourage you to invite Jesus all the way in. Because the more Jesus is part of our lives, the more we know him, the more we know God, the greater will be our wisdom. And we live in a world that has a tremendous lack of common sense. Don't know if you've noticed that, but there seems to be a tremendous lack of common sense. Well, we're talking way beyond that. We're talking the wisdom of God here. And we gain that by being in relationship with the Lord. Now, it's true that wisdom is one of the spiritual gifts that God gives to people within the church for the blessing of the church. And that's a wisdom that is bigger and more. But God gives wisdom to all who trust him and follow him. Because in knowing him comes wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. So what does wisdom, what does the fear of the Lord look like when it's lived out in our lives? It looks like deep awe of God that is part of our day every day. That is, every day we take even just a moment to be in awe of God. That's the fear of the Lord. It is to hold absolute reverence of God in setting our priorities. whenever we have to set whatever priorities we have, it is to hold in reverence that God is to be part of that decision-making process. It is to offer profound worship when we gather together today, not just going through the motions, but turning ourselves over to God in worship, but also to worship Him each day, to take time each day to worship Him. I use music to do that. Sometimes I worship God as I'm driving. I'm still paying attention, but I use music and I worship God. Living the fear of the Lord is to recognize that the Lord is able to help us, whatever our need might be. To recognize that He is worthy of our devotion and loyalty when we are tempted. When we are tempted by those things that always tempt us to set God aside or to hurt the people around us. Living the fear of the Lord is to be devoted to Him in the midst of temptation. Living the fear of the Lord is to recognize that God is holy and that He deserves our honor and not our seconds or our leftovers. That God deserves the best of us, the best of our time, the best of our efforts, even the best of our money. And that He is good. That God is good and we can count on Him. Doesn't mean that He's going to always do exactly what we want when we want it, but we recognize that He is good and has our best interests at heart, and we can trust His goodness. Living the fear of the Lord is to submit to God and obey Him. Obedience is not a popular concept these days. But He is God, and I am not, and I'm pretty sure you're not either. Living the fear of the Lord is to bow our wills to God's will. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Every single time we pray it, we say, "Your will be done," which means ahead of our own. So that means when there's a disagreement about what we do next, that God wants one thing and we want something else, God's supposed to win that one if we're living the fear of the Lord. But tell me, when that happens, do you always let God win on that? Probably not. Not if you're like me. Living the fear of the Lord is to live gratitude. To live with thanks on our lips, to thank God for Jesus, but also to thank Him for the many, many ways He touches us and blesses us every single day. We can and should live the fear of the Lord, live wisdom every day. A few weeks ago, when we looked at how to respond to despair, I was asked after the service by someone, "Grant, I get that the friends were wrong in giving shallow answers to deep questions. I get that the friends were wrong in trying to blame Job for what was happening to him. And I get that silence is frequently the best response. But what should we say when it's time to say something?" And so we're looking at that briefly today, and we need to be wise. We need to be wise when we are visiting with someone who is suffering. And wisdom, I've heard just recently, comes from being in relationship with the Lord. And the better our relationship with God, the better able we're going to be able to respond to people who are hurting. And this is not about us being cocky or self-righteous. This is about knowing the depth of our need of God's grace and our gratitude for that. I think the greatest strength I bring to ministry is not that I'm smart, not that I've studied, but I get the grace of God, and I appreciate the depth of my need for God's grace and my gratitude for his mercy. And so we need wisdom when we're ministering to others. We're not there to fix the problem. Guys, I know this is a guy thing. There are some women that too this works, but it's mostly a guy thing. We fix things. We need to fix things. It's in our DNA. We want to fix things. We're not going to fix this. There are things that are beyond our ability to fix. We are there to help and support and be a blessing. So don't even try. Don't even try to fix. And being a blessing and a help is going to come mostly through listening. Listening. And I can still hear that voice, but what do we say? There are no magic words, because it is about context. What is happening? Why is a person suffering? It's about our relationship with that person. But there are a few things we can say. How are you feeling? And listen to the answer. Don't jump all over it, just listen. And the answer might be harsh. How do you think I'm feeling? Listen. Don't jump into that one. Just an expression of hurt. Listen. I'm so sorry this has happened to you. I'm so sorry this is happening to you. Expression of compassion. Invite them to talk about it. And if they do, if they choose to trust you enough to talk about it, listen. Don't jump in with answers. Just listen. And if they choose not to talk about it, don't push. Maybe someday they will talk about it, but it might not be with you. It might be with someone else. Promise to pray for them. But perhaps more importantly, offer to pray with them. Then and there, in that moment, offer to pray with them. In almost 33 years of full-time ministry, I have had one person decline an offer for me to pray with them. And that includes praying with a bunch of non-Christians. Recently, I offered to pray with someone who has some family stuff going on. He's not a follower of Jesus. And he was just pouring out his heart about things were happening, so I offered, would you like me to pray with you? And it was like he was a deer caught in the headlights of a car. He didn't know what to do with it. He didn't know where to go with it. And there was this really awkward moment where I was kind of wishing I hadn't made the offer. But then he said yes. And so I prayed. And afterwards, I was wondering, should I have done that? It was really awkward. It was uncomfortable. You know, did he say yes because he was being nice? It's what Canadians do. Did he say yes because he thought that that's what he had to do because I'm a pastor? Saw him about a week later, and he came to me bubbling over with gratitude for that prayer. Just beside himself with joy for that prayer. So offer to pray. Offer to pray with them then and there. And it's fairly simple. You can pray for simple things. Pray for God's help. Pray for God's healing. Pray for God's comfort. Pray for God's presence. I pray for God's presence more than anything else when I'm praying with someone who is suffering, that the Lord would be present with them, that they would be aware of that. Pray for God's peace. Pray for God's hope. But whatever you do, pray with them. At least offer to pray with them. When we want to find something, when we are looking for something special or important, we do need to look in the right place. And when we want wisdom, that right place is God, is the Lord. And it is found in the fear of the Lord, in recognizing who God is, accepting who God is, and trusting who God is as we enter into relationship with Him. May we be wise. May we know the fear of the Lord. But just to leave you with the question, in what ways does your fear of the Lord need to grow? Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you that you have made yourself known and that you make yourself known, and that you did so perfectly in Jesus. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself as the Creator, the Almighty, the Holy One, that you are good and loving and gracious and compassionate, and that in Jesus you are the Savior, and that in your Holy Spirit you are present with us every moment of every day. We thank you that you have revealed who you are, and we pray that you would bless us with a deep understanding of that, that we would know the fear of the Lord, and that we would know you as you are and not as we want you to be. Give us understanding, give us wisdom in our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to know you better. Help us to enter more deeply into relationship with you. Allow you into our lives in a deeper way. And help us to live in and grow in the fear of the Lord. Our God, we pray for this world and needs that are within the world. We pray especially this morning for Eastern Africa, for Kenya and Somalia and Ethiopia with the plagues of locusts there. We pray for an end to that. We pray for crops to be saved. We pray for the people there. We pray, Lord, for the situation around the coronavirus. We pray for health workers. We pray that we would not fear, but that we would put our trust in you. And we pray, Lord, for all those who are impacted by the shooting in Thailand just recently. And closer to home, Lord, we pray for our teachers. We pray for parents and students and the government in reaching an agreement that will be good and right and just for everyone. And we pray, Lord, that that would happen soon. And Lord, we even bring before you, though we joke about it way too much, we even bring Ottawa's LRT before you. It seems small in our eyes, and yet we know how stressed people are because of this. So we pray for wisdom and understanding for those who are working the problems. We pray for your grace that the problems would be fixed, and that we'd be able to get around the city better. Lord, we offer you deep and profound prayers. We offer you less deep and less profound prayers, but also important. And we offer all of them to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.